Well, let me ask you a question. How are you doing? Let me ask you that question again. How are you doing? We're about 17 months into this pandemic. And so I ask you this very simple question. How are you doing? A little bit battered, a little bit bruised, a little bit bewildered, definitely bemused by some of the political maneuverings locally and nationally. How are you doing? I wonder if we ask the exiles by the rivers of Babylon, 70 years into their captivity, how are you doing? I wonder what they would have said. Because as we begin this new series, as we look at the prophet Isaiah, as he in many ways is transported into a future state where he can see with prophetic lenses what God wants to say to his people who are towards the end of their Babylonian captivity, we meet them and they're bewitched and they're bewildered and they're battered by Babylonian captivity. You can understand that they might have met down by the rivers of Babylon and say, God doesn't care about us. God's not powerful enough to save us. If he really was this great Yahweh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods, then surely he would have already come and he would have already rescued us. Maybe our God doesn't exist any longer. I wonder, some of you come to church this morning, can you identify? You look at your situations, you look at your problems, you look at the pressures of life, and you wonder, does he really care, or does he not have the power? Well, perhaps as we go through this series over the summer, we'll be able to learn some things of our God and how he can help us handle that incredible writer of great music, wrote perhaps his greatest work, Handel's Messiah. And it was launched on March the 23rd, 1743, in Dublin. In attendance that evening was King George II of Great Britain. And when the Hallelujah chorus rang out, George II stood to his feet for the duration of that piece. It is recorded that out of respect and loyalty for the king, the entire audience did the same. Many say that it was the king's way of recognizing that he, even the great king of Great Britain, was subject to an even greater king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder, do we need that perspective? No matter where we come from, no matter our backgrounds, no matter our situations, do we need like that king, the King of Great Britain at that time, to raise our affections and to raise our eyes up to the true king in all of his splendor and in all of his majesty and all of his greatness, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come, the one who changes not in a world that is constantly changing. News is changing. We're going to do this. We're not going to do this. We're going to do that. We're not going to do that. Our God changes not. So we want to meet this distressed people, and we want to, like them, behold our God. One writer says this. Isaiah 40 begins a major new section of the book. Isaiah is no longer addressing Judah in his own day. He is being projected by the Holy Spirit out into the future. Like the Apostle John in Revelation, he's looking into his, you could say, prophetic crystal ball and seeing a future day and declaring the gospel to the Jews languishing in Babylonian exile. But we must ask, how are the exiles feeling? They used to live in Jerusalem. They used to live under a monarchy where God was the ruler and he was the judge and he was the great king. But now they're exiles. They're imprisoned. They're in captivity. And how are they feeling? Well, the psalmist tells us how they're feeling. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors who said to us, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. You see, they remembered a day when they used to go with the throng as they sang the Psalms of Ascent, as they made their way up to Jerusalem to meet with God in the presence and in the splendor of his holiness. And now they're in captivity and exile, and their worship of God and their witness of God has gone to pot. I wonder, can you identify your worship of God, your witness for God? After 17 months of a pandemic, you are in a wilderness, desert-like, exile-like experience. And so we're helped by this. So let's look at the first movement in the text. We, like this distressed people, are exhorted to behold our God. Why? Because he's canceling your imprisonment. Look at verses 1 and 2. He's canceling your imprisonment. Look at the words of comfort that come from God. God is speaking to his people. Comfort. Comfort. My people, says your God. But what is God saying to them? Verse 2. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double from all her sins. Speak tenderly. Don't just speak to their heads, speak to their hearts. I've been in captivity for 70 years. Like you and me, if we'd been there, we would have questioned if God really has the power. And so God speaks tenderly to them in the midst of their imprisonment and in their captivity. But look at what he says. He says, your warfare is ended. No more Persians, no more Assyrians, no more Babylonians who are going to fight with you. Your iniquity, your sin is pardoned. And who is the one going to pardon their sin? Well, it's the servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. It's the servant who was being prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. It's the servant of Isaiah 9, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. It's the Prince of Peace. It would be the one who would take on himself the iniquity of us all. He's speaking of someone who is to come. They've received the full payment for their sins. Try and imagine what it was like for them. Down by the rivers of Babylon with that exiled, imprisoned community of God. God is speaking to them. Words of comfort. Wonder, do you hear those words to you today? You feel like you're imprisoned by the circumstances in your own life. You feel imprisoned by the circumstances in your family. You feel imprisoned by the circumstances of the culture in which you live. Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Why? Who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. The Holy Spirit is our great comforter. Wonder, do you need to hear that this morning as you experience life which feels like a prison-like existence to you? The words of comfort that are offered to us through God the Holy Spirit. But these people needed to hear more than anything else that their sin was canceled. And how is our sin canceled? Well, it's canceled by the Lord Jesus, the Holy One of Israel. And it's prophesied about even at the beginning of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah is trying to reason with the people. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red like crimson. They shall become like wool. But who was going to do it? Well, the Holy One that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 that he prophesied about in Isaiah 9 and in Isaiah 11 and in Isaiah 52 and in Isaiah 53, all these servant songs, Isaiah was speaking of a king who would be like no other king. He would be a perfect king, a righteous king. A perfect king who would give up his perfect life for us on the cross. And so the Apostle Paul reflects on this Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the mega love, the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. You see, the exiles weren't saved from their exile-like existence because of their good works. You, this morning, if you're a Christian, you're not saved from your spiritual exile by your good works. It's because of the good work that was done for you by Christ. That's how our sin is canceled. But secondly, we with the distressed people who were in exile need to behold our God because our God is coming in glory. Our God is coming in glory, verses 3-5. Consider what Oswald says in his commentary. Consider now the irresistible triumphal march of the universe's king. Nothing in the world can deter him, not deserts or mountains or valleys. The king is coming. Look at the voice. We don't know who the voice is. We don't know who it belongs to. Because it's not the messenger that's important, it's the message. It's not the messenger that's important, it's the message. Look at the content of the message about the king that is coming. Verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." One historian said this: messengers were well known in the ancient Near Eastern world. They played an essential role as the bearers of political and civic news to the inhabitants of a city. Virtually every town had a crier who announced important news to the inhabitants. Foreign invaders often sent a herald to a town to discuss terms with those remaining in the city. And so a disembodied voice is proclaiming to this exile community something wonderful about the king who is coming. Prepare, get ready for the way of the Lord, Isaiah would say it again. Isaiah 62, verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of its stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Do you see how glorious this vision is? The people in exile, the people in imprisonment, the people in captivity, that there's a king who is coming who's going to be unlike any other king. And there's a partial fulfillment in the New Testament, where again, the messenger is not important, but the message is. We read in John chapter 1, verse 23, the beloved John, speaking of John the Baptist. He says of John the Baptist, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." You see, John the Baptist was to be the Lord's voice to the people. All of that, yeah, but not more than that. He must not only announce Christ's approach and presence, but also urge the people to prepare their hearts. You see, the mountains and the valleys and the highways are all symbolic of what we are to do in our hearts. The people in captivity in Babylon, Isaiah says, prepare your hearts for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the first century, John the Baptist says, prepare your hearts for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet it also speaks to the second time when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will come. In the first coming, he comes full of grace and truth. And in the second coming, he comes to judge the living and the dead. So there are many different partial fulfillments of the return of Christ. But above all, our hearts need to be ready. But in the Babylonian captivity, in this first century audience in which John prophesied and Peter reflected on towards the end of the first century, people needed to prepare their hearts. And where's your heart at? In the 21st century, is it a desert-like place? Is it a wilderness-like place? Pressures of life, the problems of life. And instead of going out towards God, we naturally sometimes can go in on ourselves and our hearts become hard to what God is doing or wanting to say. perhaps in the boardroom where you are urged to make profit no matter the cost, can God's glory shine there? In our school or university where we'll do anything to feel accepted, are we allowing God's glory to shine there? In the media world where we're not sure which voices to believe, can God's glory shine there? In our marriage or in our home life full of constant struggles and arguments, can God's glory shine there? Perhaps in the feeling of our own lusts and addictions which leaves us distant from God, can God's glory and light shine there? Like the desert, not much grows in our hearts if it's not watered with the living words of Christ. There was a woman in John 4, and she had looked for love in all the wrong places. And she went to dip into that great big hole in the ground for physical water. And Jesus said, I can give you water that will stream up to eternal life. Why keep going and looking for love in all the wrong places to this woman? He says, come and drink from the cup that I offer. Prepare your hearts, Isaiah says. John the Baptist says, prepare your hearts. We need to make a highway for our God. Look at what it says in verse 3. It's a highway for our God. Now, it'll not have escaped your attention when a head of state arrives in our wee country. A lot of work goes in, doesn't there? The potholes that you've been moaning about to your local councillors, they get fixed. The graffiti on the walls that you've been moaning about gets rubbed off. And the roundabouts that we go round and round, flowers appear. Because they're getting ready for an important visitor. And Isaiah says, the greatest person the world has ever seen is coming. Prepare a highway. Get your hearts ready. Clear it of all the clutter. Make way. Get rid of all the obstacles because he's coming to earth and nothing will be able to stop him. Look at verse 4. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. Why? What will it be like when the Lord comes? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Isn't there a partial fulfillment? In John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 1, 3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Isn't it wonderful that Christ has come? But there's only a partial fulfillment in His first coming. Because not every eye has seen him and not every tongue has confessed that he's Lord. Matthew in his gospel is able to look ahead to his second coming. In Matthew 24, verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let me ask you, are you ready? Watching online, sitting in the building. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Because this passage comes to us with prophetic force that asks us to lift up our eyes beyond our personal pressures, beyond the political craziness of our world, beyond the pressures of life and all of its fullness, and look up to look for the person of Christ. He's coming. But are we ready? There was a partial fulfillment in Luke chapter 2, verse 30, Simeon said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. It was partially fulfilled when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming over the hill and he says in John 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's coming, but he's coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? But thirdly, look at this distressed people, and perhaps in our distress as well, we need to behold our God. Thirdly, why? Because he's communicating words of eternal life. He's communicating words of eternal life. Oswald, in his commentary, says this. The picture shifts from God to humanity. The difference is shocking. We move from eternity to temporality, from power to powerlessness, from significance to insignificance, the camera lens now begins to focus on us. The captives in Babylon were to behold their God. They were to lift up their eyes to the transcendence of God, that he really does have the power to come and to rescue them out of their Babylonian captivity. And he really does have the power to rescue you and me from our imprisonment to sin. But now the camera's focused on you and me. What are we like? Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. When you read your papers today or tomorrow, you will see that men and women are exalted to places nearly of immortality. There will be a Wimbledon men and women's champion in the coming weeks. Football really might be coming home, and the English media will tell us about it for the next 25 years, if it actually happens in the next week or two. The Lions might win in South Africa. Gold medals will be handed out in Tokyo. In the political world, we know that you're riding high in April and you're struck down in May. One day you're leading a political party, the next day you're not. One day you're a leading minister in Westminster, and the next day you're not. And what does Isaiah say? All men and women are like grass. You're here today, and you're gone tomorrow. The grass withers, verse 7. The flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. One historian says the prophet probably has in mind here the imagery of the Hamsin, a hot, dry wind from the east that is likely to blow in May and that can turn the countryside in Israel from green to brown in 48 hours or less. But what turns the grass brown here is not merely wind, it's the breath of the Lord. Just as God was present through his Spirit to create the world, Genesis 1:2, so it is through the Spirit that his impassable reality is now present among us, forever calling a halt to our human pretensions. Don't we think deep down we're indestructible? We're taught that nearly from growing up, that the world is at our feet and you can be anyone that you want to be. Isaiah says all men and women are like grass. James says, your life is like a vapor. How else do we know this? Psalm 102, verse 11, my days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Psalm 103, verse 15, as for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place it knows no more. So then what are we to do? What are we to focus our lives on? We'll look at verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God's word is communicating to us eternal, life-changing, life-altering words. Words that will never pass away. Words that can save your soul. Words that can sanctify you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What words are you listening to? What voices are you listening to? Peter picked up these words. They were so important to people in the first century who were scattered under Roman persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he writes to them about their conversion. He says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah, for all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord runs forever. He says, whether you think you're as common as the grass all around you, or whether actually deep down in your heart you think, well, I'm pretty special. I'm like the flower of the field that rises above all the common grass. Isaiah says, whether you think you're common or whether you think you're great, you'll all pass away. But are you listening to the words that can give you eternal life? Perhaps Peter might have been thinking of the Circus Maximus in Rome in the days that he wrote to his readers. It was a big theater that held 250,000 people. Peter in his day might have been thinking about the Roman streets, the Roman temples, the Roman palaces that throng with people from every corner of the globe. So Peter is encouraging the readers that you might think that this kingdom of Rome is glorious and immortal, but it will soon pass away like everyone and anything that hasn't submitted themselves to the lordship of Christ. Peter says, consider the magnitude, the majestic, mighty hand of God Most High in comparison to the pomp and the pageantry of Rome, which is like a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow. Let me ask you again, who are you listening to? Words of life that will never pass away, or the words of our media that is here today and gone tomorrow? What are you investing your life in? What are you investing your life in? No houses, cars, careers can go with you. Only people who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ will live for all eternity. This is what Isaiah wants to do. He wants to get our perspective right. But after hearing all of this, what will these distressed exiles do? What should Jerusalem do? How should they respond? How should we respond? Well, look at the fourth thing. Behold your God, because he will carry his people home. I mean, you can imagine the chat down at the rivers of Babylon. I mean, if Yahweh was really that strong, surely he would have already come. Surely he will have already rescued us. Surely all those things that he's been said about in the past, and when we go back to the Exodus and think about him parting the Red Sea and getting out of captivity in Egypt, where has our God gone? And you in your life, you might look at your life and say, where has God gone? What is he like? Well, let's have one last glimpse of what he's like. Well, he's going to carry us like a shepherd all the way home. Look at verse 9. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of a gospel, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of a gospel. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Don't we need to hear that this morning? Above your circumstances, above my circumstances, above all that is going on in that world outside and consumes you in your smartphone from the first moment in the morning when you pick it up to the last moment of the night when you put it down, all these voices competing for your attention, all those voices will pass away. They'll fade away unless they know Christ. And so the voice that Isaiah cries out above all the media voices in the 21st century culture is, behold your God. He says this again in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings a gospel, who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. In our local political culture, everybody's worried about the election that's going to come next year. Everybody's worried about the restrictions that are going to be here or not here a month from now. Do you know what Isaiah says? Our God reigns. Above all of the voices, our God reigns. But we're human, aren't we? What are we most tempted to do? Well, look at verse 9. Isaiah knows it. And so he has to say, look what he says. He says, fear not. He says, fear not, because we're prone to fear. On the one hand, fear not. And on the other hand, behold your God. Because look at verse 10, what will happen next? Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. But what is he going to be like? He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. When Jesus came, John, the one crying in the wilderness, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the Lamb is also our shepherd king. That's why when we read in Psalm 23, the Lord is
My shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He guides me. He restores my soul. He prepares a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. And surely, be with him to the very end of the age. But we can only get there because Jesus came. The Lamb has become our shepherd king. And in John 10, the Bible speaks of the words of Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for wandering sheep like you and me. You see, you can only behold your God this morning if you come through Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father unless they come through me. I want to challenge you this morning. Will you listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus, perhaps for the very first time this morning? So that you might be able to behold your God in all of his greatness and goodness. And as I close, Handel, who was so moved by the words of Isaiah the prophet in this great work, Handel's Messiah, perhaps his crowning jewel within that work is the Hallelujah Chorus. And he gets so caught up into it that he writes these words, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and of his Christ. And what will this Christ do when he comes? And he shall reign forever and ever. And who is he? King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's just take a moment to pray as we just let these words of truth marinate into our hearts. And let them give us a new vision of who our God is. Our Father and our God, we can identify in a small way with the captives imprisoned in Babylon who had lost their vision of God. Father, we pray this morning that you'd help each one of us to have a greater, a more majestic vision of who you are. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us for relying upon our own wisdom, for relying upon the voices of our culture. Help us, our Father, in the days and months and years ahead in your will, to live for the kingdom that is coming, for the reign that will never end, and for the King who gave up his life for ours on the cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.